Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, and I'll read from 11 down to the end of the chapter. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that though we are truly not able to save ourselves and that we truly stand guilty before you as sinners against you and each other, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that you did not leave us to our fate, that when we sinned against you all the way back in Genesis, you promised to save us, and you have. We thank you for your Son. We thank you that we may be justified through our faith and that you've gifted us your grace for salvation, and may we understand it and live it out. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know if anybody's ever heard of a man named Elmore Leonard. Elmore Leonard is a novelist. He's an American novelist. I see a head shaking. He's an American novelist. He's probably my favorite novelist. And he writes modern crime western-like novels. If you kind of think of what, maybe Dirty Harry or something. We got modern western thriller, crime, detective type stuff where a guy's going around and he's the man that's come to town and he's going to put justice down, you know. You just ruined the whole surprise, Dan. No, I'm joking. Well, this man, Elmore Leonard, he writes these books, and they're all oriented around this one character, and it's Deputy U.S. Marshal Raylan Givens from Corbin, Kentucky. Just like everybody else in this church, he's from Corbin, Kentucky. And you may have seen his show. It's called Justified. It's on FX. It's been running for probably over 10 years. It's one of my favorite shows. Now, Raylan, he's from Corbin. He joins the Marshal Service to get out of Corbin. And he's got this great post. He's down in Florida. I think he's in Miami. Now, this is just a summary of the first episode. So what's happening in the first episode is, look, Raylan's not necessarily the good guy. He's a terrible marshal. He's shooting people all the time. And he's killing people all the time. And he's always bypassing the norms. And he's always getting himself into trouble. And so what happens is he gets into trouble and they send him back to Corbin. They post him in Corbin as punishment. Sorry, Corbin people. That's just the way it goes. And his whole thing is, the opening scene of the entire series is he has told this big bad guy, a drug dealer, a mob boss or something, he says, "You get out of town in 24 hours or I'm coming for you." The opening scene is him walking in a restaurant on a roof, and he comes up to the guy who he said, "Get out of town in 24 hours or I'm coming for you." And he sits down right across from him at his lunch table. And they're basically having this, what are you still doing here? I told you to get out of town in 24 hours. And the crime boss, you know, he's like, come on, sit down, have something to eat. We don't need to be like this. And then Raylan refuses to give any ground. Slowly, the mob boss starts to get mad. I'm sick of you, man. You come, you sit at my table. You would reject my hospitality. You don't eat the food that I'm giving you, blah, 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 blah. And then finally, there's this moment of just, they're looking at each other in their eyes. There's no talking at all. Raylan shoots him. Quick draw, right at the table, shoots him and kills him. Two or three right to the chest, okay? But what happened is that that mob boss technically drew first. He drew first. Raylan's just faster. So Raylan's in court, okay? The marshal service doesn't like him, and he's sitting there before a judge, and the judge is trying him for him killing this mob boss, you know, because he acted unbecomingly as a marshal. He went to the guy and said, get out of town or I'm going to kill you in 24 hours, you know, Western style. So they're slamming him with all this misconduct, okay? Raylan's only defense of himself is finally the judge is saying, like, what do you got to say? It was justified. That's his whole defense. Raylan was justified in killing the guy. Why? He pulled and I put him down. That's what it says. He pulled and I put him down. Raylan was justified in killing him because he pulled first. So Raylan was technically self-defense. Now, the main point of Paul's trying to make here is that though we are guilty before God, we are justified before God by faith alone. Raylan was guilty of unbecoming conduct and then killing this guy, but by a technicality, he was justified. He wasn't innocent, but he was justified. And likewise, Paul writes that we are justified before God by faith alone. So Paul, if you remember from last week, he's still making this argument. He's opposing the Judaizers who were saying faith plus circumcision and other things. And then he's encouraging the Galatians, hey, my gospel is true and I'm a true apostle. Nothing was added to me. I went to the apostles. They told me that I was good. They didn't add anything to my gospel. And so in our passage here, Paul's continuing his argument against his opponents. They're saying faith plus observance of the Torah. Now he supports his argument of justification by faith alone here in this passage in two ways. First, he says he's stating that the Apostle Peter, according to Roman Catholic doctrine, the first pope, the Apostle Peter was actually condemned and a hypocrite for violating the gospel. And in making that point, he's further saying, hey, I am a true apostle. Here I am actually confronting another apostle for his hypocrisy, and he's condemned because he's denying the gospel in his lifestyle. And then second, he argues that both Jews and Gentiles, therefore all people, all of us, every single person on earth, both Jews and Gentiles are justified by faith in Christ apart from works of the law. And if you look at verses 15 to 21, that's Paul's thesis. Anybody here ever written a paper or read a book and there's a thesis? What's the main point? What's the main argument of this book? This is Paul's. And verses 15 to 21, the whole argument, the main thesis that Paul is arguing and establishing in Galatians is that we're justified, every single person, Jew or Gentile, by faith alone. Now, there's a couple things that we need to clearly define here before we move on. I don't want people to get confused. I don't want myself to get confused. That happens a lot. I'm going to define a few things. So when someone's converted, three things happen when someone's converted. Okay, and then the order in which they happen are disputed, but all three of these things do happen at conversion. First, the Holy Spirit regenerates somebody. That's what we call being born again. The Holy Spirit moves in someone's heart and changes them and draws them and calls them to God. So regeneration happens. That person responds with faith and repentance and are justified. Their faith justifies them before God. So they're regenerate. They are justified, meaning they're declared innocent by God of their sin. And they are sanctified, meaning you're made more, you're set apart, consecrated for God and his purposes and his work. And over your life, you become more sanctified. You become more like God or like Jesus Christ in your character and your walk. So three things happen: regeneration, justification, sanctification. Justification happens once. Sanctification continues. Okay, regeneration is a secret act of God in which he imparts new spiritual life to us, where it makes us born again. Justification, which is what we're talking about today, that is a legal declaration by which God pronounces a person not guilty, but they are righteous instead. Just like Raylan, he was justified. He was declared not guilty, though he was kind of guilty. And then sanctification is a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. And this is what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit, and it's what James calls good works. Faith without works is dead. So this happens. You are regenerate, born again. You are declared innocent before God, and you are set apart by God, and through cooperation with God, will be more and more sanctified as your life goes on until the end. All of those things happen and start at conversion. Remember that. Remember that. Justification, sanctification, regeneration. Okay, and Paul's argument against the teaching that salvation, justification specifically, and his argument that justification, or against justification coming from faith plus works, first, Paul says that Peter was condemned, and not only was he condemned, but he's a hypocrite for violating the gospel. If you look at verses 11, chapter 2, 11 to 14 is where he makes this accusation. So remember, Paul just said in chapter 1, verse 8, what does Paul say? Just briefly look at chapter 1, verse 8. He opens against the Galatians, and he says, even if we, meaning an apostle, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Here's Peter, just after confirming that Paul was preaching the true gospel in the previous passage, living out a life contrary to the gospel. And Paul, to his face, proclaims him as condemned and a hypocrite. Paul's further demonstrating he's not trying to please man, but to please God. He's further demonstrating that he's a true apostle, and he's putting his money where his mouth is. He says, even if we or an angel from heaven, even if an apostle or an angel from heaven comes and preaches a gospel different than the one you received, let him be accursed. Paul sees Peter living out a gospel not in line with the gospel that was preached, the true gospel, and he confronts him publicly to his face as condemned and a hypocrite. He is putting his money where his mouth is. He is walking the walk. He is guarding the gospel. So Paul saw that Peter's behavior threatened the gospel. And why would it do that? The passage says Peter was misleading the other Jews and even Barnabas. Barnabas, we know from the last passage, he went with Paul to meet with the apostles. He was there when Peter said, we're not adding anything to your gospel. We're giving you the right hand of fellowship. We're confirming your apostle. We're confirming your gospel. His lifestyle was leading even Barnabas, who witnessed that, astray. So Paul saw that Peter's behavior threatened the gospel by misleading people. And when Peter was among the Gentiles, here's the deal. He was living like them. Okay? Jews dressed certain ways. They didn't eat certain foods. They got circumcised. They didn't sit with sinners. Now, you remember Jesus is sitting with sinners in the Gospels. And then the Pharisees come, they go, look at him. He's eating with sinners. And Jesus comes out and says, I didn't come for the righteous, but the sinners. I came to call sinners to repentance. Sinners here, Paul uses it as the term that the Jews would use it as. So unfaithful Jews, non-Torah observant Gentiles, things like that. That's sinners. He's not saying that Jews don't sin, but he's identifying people that are other than Jews. Remember, Jews, even Gentile converts to Judaism, they couldn't get near the temple even. They had their own court, which was the furthest court outside the temple. It was like Jewish men in the center, Jewish women outside of that, Gentiles outside of that. So even if there are Gentile converts to Christianity or to Judaism, they still weren't really given as much opportunity and respect in the worship of God. So when Peter is living amongst the Gentiles, he's eating with them. He's not separated himself from them. He's sitting at the table. He's eating pork. He's eating barbecue. He's talking with them. He's slapping hands with them. He's doing ministry with them. He's living with them. But then the circumcision party comes. The Jews from Jerusalem come. And these are the Jews that believe in Christ, but also believe you have to still be a Jew. You have to be circumcised. You have to follow the law, all that kind of stuff. And when they come out of fear of from them, he separates himself from the Gentiles. He stops eating the pork. He stops sharing a table with them. And he's only with the Jews now. He's only with the circumcision party. He starts dressing and acting like a Jew again. So Peter is living in gospel freedom amongst the Gentiles. And then when his Jewish friends come, he separates themselves. He began observing Jewish customs. He began fearing the circumcision party. Now this threatened to lead people astray. Why? Because he's Peter. He's looked at as the apostle, like the apostle of apostles. He is one of the original, the OG apostles that served and walked with Jesus. So other people look at him and they think, oh wow, look, Peter, the Peter. Cephas, he's observing the law. Even Barnabas, he even starts to think, oh, maybe I should go and observe the law. He's leading people astray. He's putting them back under the law. Paul sees that and he condemns Peter to his face. Because putting yourself under the law, brothers and sisters, cannot save you. And we'll get into that as we continue. So first, in Paul's argument, he says, Peter, you're a hypocrite and you're condemned. And then second, Paul argues that both Jews and Gentiles, all people, are justified by faith in Christ apart from works of the law, starting in verse 15 through 21. So why is it that Peter stood condemned? You might ask, wow, is Paul saying that he's not saved anymore? Why is Peter condemned? The reason why Paul says that Peter's condemned is because if you look at verse 16, Paul writes, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we, meaning Jews, also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. You put yourself under the law, the Ten Commandments. Everybody understand what I mean by the law? The Ten Commandments, all the laws that are written out in the Old Testament, laws that the Jews were to obey in order to be God's separate people in the world. It was given to them by God, but it can't save. So Paul is saying here, if you put yourself under the law, Peter, you're condemned. Why would you be condemned? Because you've broken the law. You've broken the law. So instead of God's grace, you've now brought in the law and you're putting yourself under it. And the law is going to block God's grace. The law is going to convict you as guilty. Why? Because you've already broken it. You woke up, you walked outside, saw a good-looking woman, you checked her out. You lusted in your heart, boom, broke the law. You lied to your mom, boom, broke the law. You cheated on your taxes, boom, broke the law. You lie, you steal, you covet, you sin, you have hate in your heart against people, you murder, whatever it is. You are violating the law. You have violated the law. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. You stand guilty. If you do not accept God's grace alone, and you take the law and you try to put it above you again, you try to live under it, you will be condemned because it stands and looks at you and proclaims you condemned because you broke it. That's why Peter's condemned. Paul's clear. The Jews that thought they weren't sinners are in fact sinners before God. They're lumped together with the Gentiles. All are justified, made legally righteous before God by faith alone, and all are condemned to hell by the law because of your sin, because of their sin. Being a Jew didn't save you. Being a Jew doesn't save you. Being a Gentile doesn't mean you're condemned. All have sinned. All are saved the same way. All who seek salvation through law observance are condemned because all have sinned. Just like Julie read, all fall short of the glory of God. Think of it like this. You get a speeding ticket. Anybody ever gotten one of those? You don't have to raise your hand. You get a speeding ticket, you go to the court because you're not just going to sign a check and mail it in. You want to go to court and plead with the judge. Look, please, look, I won't do it again. And you hope he downgrades it from a speeding ticket to not wearing a seatbelt and you save $85. I've done that. So imagine you're in court and you go and you say, look, I'm in court because I got a speeding ticket. I stand guilty before the law. I broke the law. There's a price for breaking the law. You got to pay. The price for breaking God's law is your life. It's your life. The wages of sin is death. But just like you walk into that court, you say, I'm guilty of the speeding ticket. Have mercy. The Father's the judge. Someone comes in the side door and he pays your fine. And you look up. The judge says, you're justified. Jesus is that man that paid your fine. That's justification. You can't pay it. You stand, well, it's not an exact comparison because you could pay it. Gary could walk up to the judge and hand him $200 and just walk out. He can atone for the sin of a speeding ticket. But you can't atone for the sin that's price is your life. It's death. It's eternal death. It's hell. It's eternal separation from God because you have separated yourself from God by your sin. So if you walk up to the judge and you say, okay, I'm going to pay it, you're dead. You can't pay it. You're trying to justify yourself by putting yourself under the law. You're trying to do things that God says to do in order to be right with God. Paul says no one will be justified that way. No one's justified by being a good person. No one will go to heaven by following the law because you haven't and you can't. And Jesus did. Jesus followed the law. Jesus never broke anything of the law. Jesus lived perfectly. Jesus justified himself before the law. And he died. And he took your death, your speeding ticket fine, onto himself. And then he will credit you his perfection. And that's the only way out. You must be justified by the law. But whose works will justify you? Yours or Jesus Christ's? Paul then answers this perplexing question in verse 17. Let's read it together. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? What? Paul's opponents charge that if the law is no longer necessary, then Christ promotes sin. If justification before God has been achieved by Christ apart from the law, that just means that people will live in ethical anarchy. You see what I'm saying? All you Protestants, I hear this from Roman Catholics, and I don't mean to be mocking, but I hear it mostly from them. They'll say, Protestants just believe that if you have faith, you're good. And then you just live however you want. Look at them. They don't come to church and do the sacraments. They don't obey all these rules and stuff. And James says that faith without works is dead. And you got to do the works and you got to do good things to show that you're right with God. Okay? Paul's basically answering this question. Paul's opponents charge that if the law is no longer necessary and everyone's just going to heaven and right with God because of faith, there will be ethical anarchy. If you believe that, why stop having sex out of wedlock? Well, Christ died for my sins and paid for them? How convenient for me. I'll just go on and keep getting drunk. Keep going to the casino. Keep lying. Keep stealing. Keep hating my parents and dishonoring them. Whatever it is, the long lists of sins, why repent at all if Christ has paid for your sin? I mean, it's good. It's a good example. It's a good question. Paul's answer to this is certainly not. So basically, as these Judaizers are saying, Christ makes people sin because all you have to do is believe in him. And that's it. There's no being good. There's no law observance. There's no committing to not steal. There's no committing to not commit adultery. All these things. And Paul says, absolutely not. Christ is not a minister of sin. He explains that it's actually the opposite. He says that now that the age of salvation has come, that salvation is now through the Messiah, that the Messiah has now come. He's lived the perfect life that we can receive through faith. He's died for us. He's resurrected to prove that he is God, that he is who he says he is, and he is going to do what he says he's going to do. Now that salvation is through the Messiah, what would actually be sinful is to turn the clock back and live as if Christ had not come, i.e., putting yourself back under the law. That's what he's saying. What would actually be a sin is to be like Peter, to act as though Christ never came and we have to earn our righteousness through the law still. Turn back that clock and earn our way to salvation. What would make one a sinner now would be to reestablish the law as the means to salvation, recreating a dividing law between a dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles, and acting like Christ never came. What a Christ dishonoring way to live, putting yourself under the law, living as though you can be good enough before God on your own. Paul concludes in our passage, if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Why even have Christ? What would make someone a sinner is truly to recreate that dividing wall between Jew and Gentile, to put yourself back under the law, to live as if Christ has never came, to place yourself back under the law, Paul is saying, is to transgress God's will in Christ. I can be a good person. I can good person my way to heaven. You might as well be giving Christ the finger. You didn't need to come. Thanks for coming. See you later. I'll do it myself, Jesus. Brothers and sisters, he needed to come. He needed to come. We needed him to come. He had to do it. He did it because he's the only way. He's the only way out of death. He's the only way to eternal life. He's the only way to be justified. Christ is not a minister of sin because all people, including Jews, both Jew and Gentile, are judged by God's law, and all people have sinned against God's law. We are ministers of sin, not Jesus. Christ came and fulfilled the law, and those who are in him, those who have faith in him, are credited his righteousness. They're justified. They're credited his righteousness. They are justified. So that when God looks at them, listen, when God looks at a believer, he now sees Christ's righteousness and not their sin. When Christ looks at you, brothers and sisters, when Jesus looks at you, instead of a dirty, rotten sinner, he sees Christ's perfection on you. And you've received his perfection through your faith. You are now justified before God. The only way to fulfill the law is to have Christ's fulfillment of the law given to you, and you receive that through your faith. And according to Paul, dying to the law through Christ's death is the pathway to life. Our old self has died with Christ, and our new self begins that conversion. When converted, remember, we're justified and we're sanctified. When converted, we're justified and sanctified. And as Paul puts it, and as the song this morning reminds us, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Christians are regenerate. The Holy Spirit lives in them. Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, lives in us and produces the fruit of Torah observance. That's what we always get confused. Good works, fruits of the Spirit, Christ-likeness. We don't do them to be saved. We do them because we are. We are saved. When God lives in your heart, He produces the law in your life. He makes you more like Christ. And that's the evidence that we're saved. That's the only way to observe the Torah, is for God to do it for you, living in your heart, yet not I observing the Torah, but Christ in me, producing it out of myself. To live as though you have to be good, to observe the law, to win God's favor, it's not the way to salvation. Paul ends on this point in verse 22. To do so nullifies the grace of God. If we believe that righteousness is through the law, doing good deeds, then Christ died for no purpose. Well, you got to be baptized to be saved. Christ died for no purpose. You got to be circumcised to be saved. Believe that? Christ died for no purpose. You gotta eat this certain diet to be saved. Christ died for no purpose. That's the answer to all of that. If we can earn our salvation, Christ died for no purpose. Why even believe in Christ at all? Why not just be a Jew? Why not just be under the law totally? Why not take Christ out of it if you don't believe in Him alone for salvation, if you're not justified by faith in Him alone for salvation? All right, preacher, what should we take from all this? How many times did you say justified? How many times did you say faith? I'm serious. When you guys go home today, look in the book of Galatians. It's only 5 or 6 chapters long. You can do it in less than an hour. Just underline how many times Paul says justified and faith, and you'll get the main point of this book. It's that simple. Just underline. Let's do the same with Romans. Justified, sanctified, faith, salvation. Just underline those words and you'll see all of that. That's the message. What shall we take from this? Well, first, the objection of Paul's opponents still exists today, and we can answer it like Paul does here. So when anybody says faith alone does not save, faith alone does not save, obviously, like James says, in James chapter 2, faith without works is dead. You have to have works. You have to do things to be saved. You can answer like Paul. And here's the answer. Really, here's the answer to that objection. When someone's converted, the Holy Spirit literally lives in them and produces good fruit. The Holy Spirit produces the ultimate works of the law, loving God and neighbor. Paul and James are both saying the same thing. Paul uses the word fruit. James uses the word works. But the point is, true faith produces good works. True faith produces the fruit of the Spirit because God produces it in the believer, empowering their cooperative obedience. Works or deeds do not justify us before God, but true faith does. And what is true faith? Faith that has works. Faith that has fruit, faith that we can see. Martin Luther said, we are justified by faith alone, but faith is never alone. James is describing what true faith looks like in James chapter 2. Second, like Paul, we must guard the gospel. We must guard the gospel. When we see brothers and sisters living not in line with the truth of the gospel, living lives like Peter, that show the world that being converted to Christianity is meaningless, it's powerless, Christ's work in our lives does nothing, we must steer them back to the gospel. Paul did so to Peter's face publicly. Because of his hypocrisy, his living not according to the gospel, it was public and it was leading onlookers astray. That's why he did it publicly to his face. Because his hypocrisy, his sinning, his misleading was done publicly in front of all. And people said, well, there's an apostle saved by Jesus Christ, saved by faith, observing the law and separating himself from all of us who he was once eating with. We must protect the gospel. We must guard the gospel. And that means guarding the ways that we live. So we may not lead onlookers astray. And so we may not lead each other astray. We are also to guard the gospel against other religions and denominations. A question that we will always have to answer, brothers and sisters, at least a question I always have to answer is, why aren't you a Roman Catholic? Anybody ever heard that? I'm alone on that. Why aren't you a Roman Catholic? And this is why I wanted to define those terms before, okay? The Roman Catholic Church combines justification and sanctification together. That's their doctrinal position. And there's so many ways that we're different, but this is the key one. If you don't know anything about why we're different than Roman Catholics, you got to know this one. It's important. They teach that sanctification, which the Bible says happens when you are converted and continues to happen, and they teach that justification, being declared innocent before God, that happens at conversion, are the same. They're one doctrine together. So what does that mean? That means that you come into the Catholic Church, you get baptized, and all your sins are forgiven because of the baptism. And you walk out of that church, you check out a woman, and you lust at her with in your heart. You do an about face, you run back into the church, and you get your sins absolved again. It's like a vaccine. You're treated for a disease, you got to go in, you got to keep getting vaccines every week or something like that to keep it at bay. That's how they believe. So you're never justified before God. A Roman Catholic boards a plane, he better hope that plane don't crash. Because if it does, he's going straight to purgatory, a hell-like purgatory, they believe, to have the sins from his last absolution until his death burned off, and then he can make it into heaven. Justification is your work in the Roman Catholic theology. So people are constantly terrified. They're going back into the church to get their sins absolved every day, every week. I heard a story about this old man in Rome, and in Rome they've got these big steps outside of a church, and if you walk up each step and you do the rosary, praying to Mary and stuff, at each step you do it again. He's so old he couldn't do it. And his wife had died, and he's crying outside of his apartment on the stoop because he thought that she was in purgatory, burning and being purged from sin, and he could do nothing about it. But if he could have prayed his way up each step, then he could have got a spiritual indulgence for her to get her out of purgatory sooner and into heaven. It's not what the Bible says, brothers and sisters. That's the difference. Paul is so clear here. Your faith in Christ makes you not guilty before God. And then the works of the law come out of you because the Spirit of God is in you. You don't do the works to be more or less justified. And that's what they believe. You are at any given time more or less justified before God. But the scripture here says that you are justified by faith alone, completely, at conversion. Third, do not fear man. Do not fear man. It says here that Peter compromised the gospel and was leading people astray because he feared their circumcision party. So when we're at school or we're at work or we're out in any social situations, we have friends or teachers or bosses or whatever, do not fall victim to peer pressure. Do not compromise the gospel or your Christian living because you're afraid of man. Serve God. Fear God over man, like Paul is here by confronting Peter. And last, and this is so clear, we must guard against the temptation of using service, of using good deeds, of using charitable giving, of using church attendance, of receiving the sacraments, or any other effort as a substitute for faith. There is no substitute for faith. You cannot earn anything. You just receive your justification through faith. Christ is sufficient. Christ is sufficient. We are deficient. And always remember, the law's not bad. It just can't save. That's Paul's point. The law guards us from sin. It gives us standards of behavior. It convicts us of sin. It gives us the opportunity for repentance and forgiveness. It drives us to trust in the sufficiency of Christ, to realize our need for a Savior, but it cannot make us acceptable before God. Only Jesus Christ's righteousness given to you through faith can do that. So, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, we've all sinned. We all must pay for that sin with our lives. Left on our own, we will go to hell for our sin against a holy God. The only way out is to accept the perfect righteousness of Christ as a gift. We receive perfect righteousness through faith. Through faith in Christ, we're legally justified before the judge. And the Holy Spirit, through sanctification, will produce repentance in us as we cooperate with Him, ensuring that we all will have eternal life. Abandon the idea that you're a good person before God. None of us are. Abandon your practice of trying to earn your own justification through being a good person. The only way is Christ. You can receive Christ now. You can receive a just standing before God right now by believing in Him and repenting of your sins, by humbling yourself and coming to the cross. And during our last hymn, you'll have the ability to do that through prayer or coming to seek prayer up front or to anybody that's standing next to you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we're so unable. Not only are we unable to be righteous before you, but we don't want to be. Even when we try to make ourselves good before you, we're doing it selfishly for ourselves. We're not doing it because we love you. We're doing it because we want what's best for us. And thank you that you've sent Jesus Christ to wake us up from our spiritual blindness, to show us that we can be saved and that it must be through you. And may we always remember that salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. Amen.